the hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," or "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." Do you know who wrote that? Those? I believe he was the same as who wrote "Amazing Grace." And now you should probably know, right? It was John Newton. Well, just a little bit of background on John Newton. He was a slave trader, and he was a slave himself at one point in Sierra Leone, and then he became later a captain of a slave ship. And his ship was cast onto the coast of Ireland, and he prayed in the depths of the pit of despair that he would be saved, and he was converted by God's grace. And as you know, he became an evangelical preacher, and he was very active in the fight against the slave trade, which he saw abolished in 1807 before his own death. And so he was, along with Wilberforce, one of the individuals that fought out or spoke out against the slave trade. So here was an individual who went from the depths of depravity and despair and became an evangelical preacher. Or what about a name that might be familiar to you, Mike Liddell. I don't know if you've heard of Mike Liddell. He's been in the news quite a bit lately. But he was addicted for 25 years to cocaine and abusing of alcohol. And after a 14-day high, when his drug pusher basically wouldn't give him any more, he was converted. And he went on. His life has changed dramatically. He's become the CEO of a company called MyPillow. And his foundation helps the people who are addicted to drugs. And during earlier in the COVID period, I haven't checked to see what he's been doing with it recently, but he converted over a number of the assembly lines on his pillow factory and was cranking out 50,000 masks per day. Another example out of the pits was Jonah, who literally was in the pit of a belly or of a fish's belly, and he prayed for rescue, and God, in his amazing grace, rescued him from the pit. And so we see these examples, John Newton, Mike Liddell, Jonah, who are taken out of the pit and are put onto the heights of salvation. And we see how Paul's statement, where he says in 1 Timothy that this is a trustworthy statement, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was sent by the Father on a rescue mission to save sinners and to change lives. And we've considered three examples. Well, we have a pit of despair where Jeremiah is in that pit. And this pit doesn't only affect unbelievers in the three cases I gave you of John Newton and Liddell and even Jonah. He wasn't really a converted man until he was taken from the pit. We can consider Jeremiah, in contrast, is a true believer, and he's a prophet. He's a godly man, and he is cast into an actual literal pit. And he makes reference to this in the chapter that Rod read of Lamentations chapter 3. And so this pit of despair can impact not only unbelievers, but it can affect believers. And sad to say, there are many believers right now, because of what's going on around us, that are in a pit, and they're feeling very much psychological and spiritual and physical despair from this pit. Now, in Jeremiah's case, the book of Lamentations is written as a response to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And it's a very well-crafted composition. It has five laments, two on each side of chapter 3, and the two on each side of chapter 3 have 22 verses in them, and each verse begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3 in the middle has stanzas, and I don't know if you noticed it as Rod was reading them, but each stanza has three verses, and each stanza starts with the, and each verse within each stanza starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so there's a total of 66 verses. It would have taken a lot of thought and careful work to compose Lamentations. The interesting thing is Psalm 119 follows a very similar pattern, and there's a number of evidences that Psalm 119 was actually written by Jeremiah, and we use parts of Psalm 119 often in our congregation, and if it was written by Jeremiah, we're singing the words of Jeremiah, because certainly there are psalms written by Asaph and Moses and so on, but we have a psalm potentially written by Jeremiah. In this lamentation, he mourns the loss of the nation. But there is, in the middle of chapter 3, in the midst of this graphic depiction of sorrow, there is hope. And I don't know if you notice, there's many points of hope in chapter 3. He mentions that the compassion of the Lord is new every morning, for example. The faithfulness is great is a statement that he makes. And there's always hope. If you followed any of my messages on Isaiah, I point out that almost invariably, in the message, in the middle of the messages of destruction, there's a message of hope. And it's the same thing here. And one of the messages is here we find in Lamentations 3:55 to 57. And it's only one of the pieces of hope that's embedded there. And he says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. And what I'd like to look at now is the essence of that message of hope in the middle of a message which seems of despair and from the pit. So we're going to look at verses 55, 56, and 57. And the first thing we notice is the place where we find in verse 55, the lament, the place of it. And what is it? It's in a deep pit, from the depths of the pit. Now, Jeremiah was literally in a pit. He was cast into it by his enemies. I don't know about you, but have you been in a pit or are you in a pit? It may be illness that's put you in a pit. It may be financial problems, or you may have guilt, or you have temptations, or addictions, or loneliness, or disappointments, or depression. It might even be persecution. When you're in this pit, and it affects everyone to some extent, every person and every believer to some extent, I want you to put it into this context as a believer, that the pit, relative to the heights of heaven, is always going to feel deep. It's always going to feel deep because you want to be on the heights of glory and you're in this pit. So no matter where you are in the pit, it's always lower than the glories of heaven. And it affects everybody to some extent. No one is immune from the pit because this is the nature of what sin has brought into the world. And so the question is not if you experience a pit. The question is, how are you going to deal with the pit? That's really the question. It's not if you're in the pit. It's when you're in the pit, how are you going to deal with it? Well, in verse 55, Jeremiah gives us some guidance in how to deal with it. And the first way is with a personal provider. He says, I called to the Lord. And I want you to notice there that the capital letters, L-O-R-D, are all capital. Compare that, for example, just go on a little further down in the passage to verse 58. And where is it? Oh, no, I've got the verse reference wrong. But it's just shortly thereafter. And there's a capital L and then a lowercase O-R-D. So when he says, I called on your name, O Lord, notice that he's calling on Yahweh. He's using the personal name of God there, of the covenant-keeping God who appeared to Moses in the wilderness. The name which God uses to reveal himself as our personal God. This is his personal name. And so, Jeremiah saying, I called on you, my personal God, my loving Father. And Jesus tells us to do the same thing. He says, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. He doesn't say, pray, oh God who is in heaven. He says, my Father who is in heaven. And this is what we have here. Jeremiah is praying to the personal God to whom he's attached in a loving relationship, in a father-child relationship from the depths of his pit. And it's interesting, if you go to our catechism and the statement in our shorter catechism in question 100, speaking of the petition in the Lord's Prayer, it teaches us, the catechism says, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence, confidence, as children to a father. And the point that they're making is that we are to understand the nature of this relationship that Jeremiah is in here, calling on the Lord as a father, as a personal, close, near God. And so from the depths, he calls on his Father in heaven, who's waiting to hear the pleas that come from his people. To a Father in heaven who is willing to help, who hears the groans. To a Father in heaven, not to gurus on a mountain, not to psychiatrists, not to mystical religions, not to mindless escapes, but to a Father in heaven, the Lord. And then we move on to verse 56, and we see the actual plea that he puts forward. And it consists of two parts: hear and help. Hear and help. He asks God not to close his ears. Notice what he says, O Lord, you heard my plea, do not close your ear. It's almost a contradiction. You've heard, but don't close your ear. And what he's really saying is, your ears are open. Please respond to what I have said. Because God never closes his ear to his people. But there is a problem. And actually, Rod, in your prayer, you alluded to the problem. And it is that it's sin that makes it so that our relationship, unconfessed sin and unforgiving heart, are often why we, it seems that God is not answering our prayers, because we have unconfessed sin and we have an unforgiving heart. This is the problem. There's insincerity and a perfunctoriness in our prayers. They're not praying with real trust that God will answer. And so this is the problem. It's with us. It's not with the God who hears in prayer. But we have another issue here. And that is that although God hears, sometimes it seems that he's not, because his answer may be there and we don't like his answer. His answer may be, no, I'm not going to answer it the way you're asking. And you think of this. Paul, the great apostle Paul, prayed to have the thorn in his flesh removed. And what was God's answer? No, Paul. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked to have the cup removed. And what was the Father's answer to Jesus? No. But what is God's answer to them both? My grace is sufficient. And they both acquiesced in the grace and the will of the Father. And so sometimes the answer is no to our specific requests. Another thing we've got to realize here is that God may be teaching us through the way it seems that he's not hearing our prayers. He's always hearing, but he may not answer the way we like, is that God is teaching us patience and to depend on him. Another thing when we see this is that God may be saying, wait and see what I'm going to do, because his plans are far greater than what we may be asking for. We need to be surprised by grace. God's working out his providences in a way that we just can't imagine or fathom at times. And so Jeremiah is expressing a great concern for Jerusalem, and it's going into 70 years of captivity, and God is saying, wait and see what I'm going to do. It's like what Habakkuk says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Isn't that amazing? When these people, Habakkuk had a great complaint, Jeremiah has a complaint, and God is saying, just wait and see what I am going to do. And we know that God brought back Israel from captivity. And we know that there was a far greater event that was coming 400 years later with the arrival of the Messiah. God's saying, wait and see what I'm going to do. I'm going to go way beyond what you're asking. So his first petition here in verse 56 is hear. And then the second is help. He asks God to provide help, to provide relief. Now the context in this, it appears that he literally wants to be lifted out of the pit. And he was, if you remember the account in the book of Jeremiah, they put down ropes and they put claws, they threw claws and put them under his armpits so the ropes wouldn't hurt. And then they pulled him out of the pit. But Jeremiah's pit is not just physical pit, which it was, but he's been left behind. And the rest of the elite of Jerusalem have been taken into captivity. And if you remember the account, not only that, but then he has to go with the people down to Egypt. So it's a rough time for Jeremiah. And he knew that Babylon was going to be destroyed, because Isaiah had prophesied about 100 years before this that Babylon is going to be destroyed, and he doesn't understand what's going on here. And so, what about you when you're in the pit and you're crying for help? The Shorter Catechism in question 98 says, our prayer is an offering up of our desires for God, for things that are agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. With confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So when we are in the pit and we're calling for help, our prayers must be consistent with his will and acknowledgement of our confession of our sins and acknowledgement of his mercy. We need to pray. Our help needs to be what we really believe that God is willing to do on our behalf, and we need to pray that way. And then in verse 56, we also see a promise is there, or promises, because notice what he says. What is it that exhibits it? You heard my prayer. Do not close your ear to my prayer. And he's confident. You heard my prayer. He knew that God had heard it. And he knew that God is faithful to his promises. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. God is good and gracious and long-suffering. He knew Psalm 86. That psalm was already available to Jeremiah. Psalm 86, verse 5. He had had a personal experience of God's goodness to him, being lifted out of the pit. But he also had the witnesses of others. Psalm 4 at verse 3, for example. Again, these psalms were available to Jeremiah, and he knew them. And Jeremiah experienced this struggle between fear and faith, this struggle. He had a struggle between doubt and the willingness to depend. He had a struggle between a reaction and the application of reason. So Jeremiah understood that God's promises are the foundation of the help. And so when we're confronted by challenges of the pit of despair, and we're going to be in the pit of despair, then we have to let the knowledge of God's good promises overrule how we feel, overrule our doubts, overrule our emotions, and believe his word. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea, my cry for help. He knew that God's promises were there. Now, as we move on to verse 57, let me talk about the proximity that we see. You came near. The story of the prodigal son is illustrative here. When the father saw the son returning, we know in the distance he saw him. And what did the father do? He ran to the son and he embraced the son. And the image is indicative of how God responds to our approach to him. When we're far off and we're coming toward him, he runs out and embraces us. God draws near in the day when we call on him. And this is what Jeremiah is saying here. He says, you came near when I called on you. You ran to me. You approached me. You came to me. God is never far off. He's never away from us. He is near when we call out to him. You don't have to climb up onto a mountain to meet with God. You just have to reach out to him in prayer, and he's right there. And this is what Paul says to that wise Athenian council. He says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him. See, they're turning toward God and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So Paul is telling these Gentiles who are seeking for God that God isn't far away. Just turn to him and he will come to you. And Jeremiah is saying the same thing as we approach him. But there's even a stronger assurance for those who believe. An even stronger assurance. And Paul gives this in Romans 8, at 37 to 39. He says, nothing is able to separate you from Christ and the love of Christ. Neither height nor depth. Notice he says, or depth. Not even the pit. God is present everywhere. And if you just turn to him in prayer, he is right there. There's no place, no pit, no despair, no depravity. Think of John Newton and Mike Liddell And Jonah, no pit of despair, no depravity that's too great for God to hear. No dungeon in which God isn't present. And what do you need to do? When you're in the pit, you need to reach out to God, lift your soul to him. He's right there, is what Jeremiah is saying. He says, you came near when I called to you. And then in verse 57, we have the provision. He says, how does God respond here? When you came near when I called on you? You said, do not fear. Do not fear. This is the provision. To Joshua, God says, do not be afraid. To the covenant people, often God says, do not be afraid. To the disciples, Jesus says, do not be afraid, when he was walking on the water and he came to them. To the women after the resurrection, Jesus says, do not be afraid. What is it here? This is just words, isn't it? How can these words, do not be afraid, help us? Well, they help us in two ways. First, words provide comfort. Paul says this, for example, he says, encourage one another with these words when he's reflecting on the return of Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians. Words said to another believer can be of great benefit because they know that you're concerned for them, you're praying for them, you're on their mind. They know that they're not alone. Someone is looking out for their interests. So words have great significance here. But the other aspect of this, notice that in the ESV, this has an exclamation mark on it. Do not fear. It is an imperative. It is command. And it's very interesting when you look at the commands that are in Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular, the commands, many of them appear to be imperatives, but they're not. For example, do not murder. You and I would think it's an imperative, but it isn't actually an imperative. And it's interesting that generally, I haven't found any of the negative commands, but the positive commands are given in the imperative. The narrative commands, like do not murder, the negative commands, are not actually in the imperative. Because you can obey a negative command by doing nothing. Do not murder. Well, if you do nothing, you don't murder it. But with the positive commands like this, do not be afraid. You are compelled to do something. Notice that. How do we not fear? We are commanded imperatively not to be afraid. Well, how do we do that? How do you overcome fear? Because you're commanded to overcome it. Well, you do it by turning away from yourself and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it by turning away from yourself and caring for others. You do it by turning away from yourself and caring for Christ's church and his people and the advancement of his church. Notice that this is in the imperative, and in the Hebrew, it is in the imperative. And so it's an imperative command, which means you've got to do something. Really, this is a very simple message that we have. Again, I'll read it. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. We're all going to be in the pit at times. You heard my plea. We know that God hears our prayer, but don't close it, your ears to it. Respond to my cry for help. We know that he will be a helper. This is his promise. You came near when I called on you. When we turned to him, he comes running to us. And you said, do not fear. A simple message. No matter how bad things appear right now in your life, God is on your side. He is near to you. He is your refuge. He is your strength. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And Paul lists there in Romans 8, challenges like tribulations, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, COVID-19, illnesses. He says, you are more than conquerors. What he's saying is that faith has the last word. It conquers fear. He's saying that trust has the last word. It conquers tribulation. No matter how you feel, Jesus is walking with you side by side through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And don't forget that. May God be praised. Let us stand and pray. We ask, Lord, that in these difficult days when we all may feel like we're in a pit of despair, and we may have financial or physical or psychological or spiritual pits, we do know, Lord, that you are there. You are right there with us in the deepest pit. Help us, O God, to depend on you, to trust you, and to look beyond ourselves to Jesus, who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Encourage us with these words from Lamentations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.